We'd like to now turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. And where we left off last week was verse 11. So verse 11 and through 13, as I read them, I got a little confused because I was reading in the King James translation. And this is one of those sections of scriptures that it's good to have a modern translation. And I'll go ahead and read the King James first. It says, "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You are not strained or straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged." So I had trouble with those verses, you know. And so I went to the NIV and it was said much better. It says this, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you." The enlarged heart is opening wide our hearts to you. "We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak to you as children. Open wide your hearts also." That the Apostle Paul is saying he's got this great love for them, and he's asking him to have a great love for him and not withhold their affection, for they've been kind of cold toward him. This idea of getting an enlarged heart. You know, I heard, read actually, a story this week that really touched me about example of an enlarged heart, a heart that's just really overflowing with the love of God. There was a championship game in the Northwest, Washington State University. Was going to play Oregon State University, the girls softball team, and for the championship of the Northwest. And the game was closing. There were two runners on base for Oregon, and they were kind of disappointed because the person that came up to bat was a replacement for the right fielder who was injured. And she had a very low batting average. It was like 167. And so they had no real hope of winning the game. All they needed is one more out. And the game would be over and Washington State would win. And so this girl would have been the run that wins the game for Oregon. But because Washington was ahead by two. So there's two runners on base, two outs. She's coming up. She's never had a home run in her entire life. She'd never hit a home run. But lo and behold, she blasts a home run over the left field fence. And everybody was going crazy because now this would mean that Oregon would win the championship and win the game. And she started to run, but she missed first base. And her coach started screaming, "Go back and touch first base, because they'll call you out if you miss a base." But as she turned, she tore an ACL. That's a ligament in your leg that's very painful when it's hurt. The football players have this happen all the time. And so there she was, kind of laying on first base with this torn ACL. Now right away the refs went into council because this is a big game. And if she rounds the bases, Oregon wins. And if she doesn't, Washington wins. And so the refs are trying to figure this out because if she left first base and just got off the field, she's out by rule. And if her friends came to help her, that wouldn't be fair. Friends helping you get around the bases. But they're just not knowing what to do with this situation. So they're out there talking, and a person with a very large heart, the first baseman for Washington, the opposing team, said, "Can I help you?" to that poor suffering girl on first base. And she said, "Yes." And so the first baseman called the shortstop from the opposing team over, and together they carried the girl from base to base. And when they got to second base, they put her foot down to touch the base. And then they went to third base and touched the base, and then took her all the way home to a cheering mob of her friends that were so blessed that she just won the game and won the championship, thanks to the Washington State girls that had enlarged hearts. Man, I was moved by that story. That was in a book called Living by the Promises of God by Max Licato. And I just was so blessed with that story. This is a true person with an enlarged heart. And that's where Paul's heart was for these people. He nursed them as a nursing mother. He talks about that. And he was like a father in the faith to them, because he had actually founded the church in Corinth. And so he's asking them to return that love. And it's the same thing that God does for us, isn't it? That God loves us so very much. And as we begin to respond to that love and love him back, we love him because he first loved us. And he's the one that carries us around the bases of life to come home, isn't he? We'll make it home, hallelujah, because God came and picked us up and carried us from base to base and put our foot down on the bases. And it is just such a precious picture. Now, I'd like to give you another scripture about an enlarged heart in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119. It actually tells us, Lord, enlarge my heart. It's a prayer. And Lord, enlarge my heart that I might be able to run the way of your commandments. And so the way that we can actually do God's commandments that are in the Bible is to receive an enlarged heart from him. His love for him and his love for others. And that is the way it works. And so there's some tough commands here in the rest of this chapter. And we want to seek to understand how this works in with the love of God. But truly, it is the love of God. We might call it tough love. And a tough love brings people to Jesus and keeps them from hell and takes them into eternity. So let's go ahead and read some of these toughies here. It says here in verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial?" Now, Belial is an ancient name for the devil, which means the worthless one. That's, boy, yep, the worthless one. And so, but Christ has no togetherness with someone that is of the devil. Or what part has he that believes with an infidel, a non-believer? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Christ actually lives in us as we accept him. He's living in us like in a temple. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. As God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And so we see this with these Washington girls. Boy, man, they had to have the Spirit of the living God in them to do such a thing and walk in them, to walk over to this poor hurting girl. And what a blessing to see that. But now this instruction is to be careful not to be yoked together with those that are antichrist, because that's not going to help them, and it's not going to help you. Sometimes we're tempted to think that the kind thing to do to a person that's really against Jesus is to be friends with them in a way of joining in with them and what they're doing. And as we join in, then they might join in with us to go to church or something. But that really rarely works, because they're actually in a life of sin. And the most loving thing that we can do is to make ourselves aloof from that sin that they're enjoying or going with, because that's against the Lord. And God's trying to woo them to himself and get them tired of that sin and get them tired of being alone and feeling apart from the love that people see and feel at church, you know. And so that helps them to come to Christ and later rejoice that their friend stood firm against the things that weren't of Christ, because that becomes a witness to them. And so actually, this is tough love. This is a tough love situation. And God doesn't want the believer polluted with the things of the world as well. But we know that Jesus ate with sinners. Oh, yes. He enjoyed the company of sinners to be able to minister to them and bring them to himself. But he never joined in with any wickedness. No, he didn't do that. And this is what this is talking about, as being part of a wicked situation and going with a wicked situation. And this speaks volumes to your friends that want to maybe tempt you into some wicked things. But when you stand firm, they begin to question themselves. Can I find this life that's so much better, that's so much filled with love and this enjoyment of God? And so it draws them. It's like a magnet, and it begins to draw. And so this is the Lord's word to this. Now, this idea of being unequally yoked together with unbelievers is in business, like a partnership. How can you really have evil with good in a partnership in business? One that's willing to rip the public off, and one that wants to walk with Christ in integrity. That's not going to work. You know, we had a guy in our church a few years back, and he had a real decision to make, because his boss in his company, they made bags here in Anaheim, wanted him to lie to New York, to the head office, about the inventory in the plant. To make the plant look better to the head office, let's tell a lie. And so this is what the boss wanted this accountant, he was part of the accounting team, to lie, to report falsely the inventory in California here to New York. And so he just agonized over this decision. He says, Lord, my boss wants me to lie. And I just can't, because I'm a Christian. And, you know, I just can't do it. And so he went into his boss, and he said to the boss, because the boss said he was a Christian. He said, you know, boss, you're a Christian. He's a vice president in this big corporation. And he said, yeah, I'm a Christian. And he said, well, what are you doing? Lying to the big boss. And so he said, he tried to explain it and just go around it, make excuses for it. But finally what it came down to is our friend here at church lost his job. Lost his job. Because he couldn't be unequally yoked together with a non-believer. He had to take a stand for Jesus. And you know, I'm just hopeful, and just, we've all prayed for this man that wanted him to lie, that he would see the fault in that and come close to Jesus Christ and really walk the walk instead of just talking the talk. And those are the kinds of things God does as we take this stand of not being yoked together with non-believers and those that are going down the wrong road. Now, marriage always comes up with this verse. And you know, I think there's some truth to be had, not to be unequally yoked together with non-believers, that if we're in shopping mode for a husband or a wife, we should really make sure the first question is, do you know Jesus? And are you a believer? And to be not unequally yoked together, because that can cause all kinds of problems down the road and pain and agonies if a non-believer is yoked together with a believer. So yes, I would say if you're in the market for a wife or husband, you should be looking for a believer. I know a big thing today, it's popular at websites to look for mates. And you know, I've seen some real success with that in some of our church members even. But then again, there's some real nightmares that happen too. So you have to be really careful. But if you're going to go to the internet, you should go to Christian Mingle, you know, and not, you know, find a good non-believer website, you know. You know? There's something entirely different to say about the fact if you're already married to a non-believer, maybe you got married and you know, neither one of you knew where you were with the Lord, but turns out that you found the Lord and your husband or wife did not find the Lord, and so there's problems now. And people begin to ask the question, well, is it good to get a divorce then? And the answer to that is absolutely not. Not. Many great things have happened with couples that had a non-believing husband or wife that stuck with them and loved them through it, and God using them to actually draw that other person to Jesus. And that's happened many times. I've heard many testimonies like that. But I'd like to give you scripture on this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So we go back into a little review to 1 Corinthians that we studied before 2 Corinthians. And it says in chapter 7, and we're looking at verse 13. And the woman which has a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So there it is. The Lord says, no, don't leave him if he's pleased to dwell with you. You know, he's got a chance, an opportunity, and you can be a fountain of love from Christ to act in such a way to help him come to Christ. And so don't leave him. One time a lady came to me and says, I can't stay with my unbelieving husband anymore because he's going to affect my kids. And my kids will become terrible because of him. But you know, this next verse really speaks to that. For it says, the unbelieving husband is sanctified or separated unto God in a certain way by the wife. That good behavior of the wife, that leading of the wife with the children is affecting him in a positive way, sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. And so the person that's wondering about the effect of a non-believer on the children, it would be worse. If there's a split and the kids go and stay with the non-believer who is completely just out there and then coming back, then if the couple stays together and the wife proves her love and staying power, or the husband proves his love and staying power, that's going to help the kids more because they're sanctified, the Bible says right here. Your children would be unclean, but now are they holy because of the believing wife or husband? And man, I've seen things in, you know, we've all seen different situations in our lives, and I have seen situations with a godly mom that, I mean, those kids just cling to that godly mom, and you can see that. They have such love for her and respect for her because she's going the way of the Lord. And even though the husband needs prayer, and the family prays together for him to get saved, and this is a very godly thing to do and a blessed thing to do. So and then it goes on and says in verse 16, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether you shall save your husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether you shall save your wife?" You don't know what the future holds. And all of a sudden, this wife or this husband could be gloriously saved. Gloriously saved. I know in the life of my grandmother, who was the saint of all saints, I talk about her a lot. Her name, I called her Nano. But she was such an influence in my life. When I came and told her I found Jesus at age 20, she said, "Well, I've been praying for you for 20 years. You know, my whole life, you know. And she was just amazing, that woman. But my grandfather, oh my, he was like, you know, not there at first. And he did some pretty legendary things, you know, that were not right. But as time went on, I'm telling you, Nano loved that man. Oh, she loved him. She would even cut his meat. And I don't know how long that went on. But, you know, when you get older, you need your meat cut, right? But she would cut his meat. And I don't remember ever seeing her not cut his meat for him. And he loved to feed the cat at the table. A big 19-pound golden cat would jump up at the dinner table, and my grandfather would take the meat that Nano cut for him and feed the cat. It was just really fun to watch, you know, as a kid. But they really had something going, those two. And, you know, at the end of his life, way at the end of his life, he was like 80 years old. He saw Billy Graham on TV, and he got saved. And so Pop's going to be in heaven because Nano stuck it out with that crotchety old guy. God bless her, you know. And I'm so stoked about that. There it is. The marriage thing. Okay, well, let's go ahead and read verse 17 then, back at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. It says, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now, this is a verse that really needs to, I think, be taken apart. First of all, let's talk about this thing of being separate. It says, come out from among them and be separate. Now, there's a verse in the Old Testament that speaks about the Jewish law, and I'd like to show it to you. Let's go on to that in, about the unclean thing in just a second. But first, we'd like to see that actually Jesus, our Savior, did separate himself in a sense. Now we know he ate with sinners and publicans, the worst sinners there were, and he reached out to the adulterous woman and said, "Where are your condemners?" And they're not here, Lord. And he said, "Neither do I condemn you," to the adulterous woman. "Go and sin no more." And we know his love. And so we know what this doesn't mean. It doesn't mean to just be snooty and uppity and self-righteous and and separate yourself from all human beings. You know, that's not what it means, because that's not what Jesus did. But we do see that Jesus did separate, and that's from Hebrews 7:26. So I want you to go with me to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. Now, hopefully, these scriptures, as we look at this scripture especially, will help you with your family dinners at the holiday time right now. It's, you know, how do you act? What do you do? If, you know, Uncle Joe and Uncle Fred always just get so stinking rolling drunk, and they get belligerent, and they start putting down their wives and making life ugly, and your kids are there with these guys, and you just don't want to be with them, and you really want to be separated from them. But how do you deal with that, with these family situations? And the Lord's got a way to do it. And so let's go to, I didn't say the complete scripture yet, Hebrews 7:26. So let's turn there, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. We have a high priest, and it says, Jesus is our high priest, and it says in verse 26 of Hebrews 7, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless. I like that word, harmless. He's just harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Jesus was able to eat with sinners, and yet somehow signify and bring to truth this scripture. He was separate from sinners, and people knew that, and people respected that, and they didn't feel hated by him. He was harmless, he was holy, and he was undefiled. He did not pollute himself with the things that they pollute themselves with. He was separate from sinners. And he then was made higher than the heavens in the blessing of his closeness with the people. And there it is. Now, there always seems to be a sinner in the crowd. Do you ever notice that? If you go to the beach with a bunch of people, and it could be with a lot of people you know that are close to the Lord, but there's somebody that's somebody's brother or whatever, that's, you know, the local clown or whatever. And, you know, I think God does that on purpose. I think he does, to bring a little crowd together, a bigger crowd together for different parties or whatever. And he wants to affect those guys in a positive way. He wants to show them the real love of God between real believers. But his purpose is always to love them in, not push them away. Love them in. But in order to do that, we have to be straight arrows. Straight arrows, meaning that we live the right life and show the right life and treat people with respect and with reverence towards God, and just doing the right stuff. And sometimes it's difficult to take that road because you lend yourself to persecution, to ridicule, that kind of thing, but it's all worth it in the end to make sure that people know that you're separate from sinners. Be separated from the sin that's there, but loving the people. And sometimes that's a hard thing to do. I have a family story to tell you that's a true story of our own family. It's a long, long deal that happened over years. But when my boys were young, my oldest boy was 12 years old, and my other boys stair-stepped down from my oldest boy. We have four boys. And there was a person that married into our family that was Muslim and raised in Iran. And we made fun of him at first. We called him the camel jockey and stuff like that. But you know, those were harsh things to say. He married one of our girls, and he was in the family. And he actually, at one point, asked my oldest son, John, if he could show him his house. And the other boys went with them. And after they left the party at my grandmother's house to go over to see Joseph's house, I got scared. I thought, what's going on? You know, what is he going to do with my boys in his house? And so I went and told my mother, and my mother got furious that he took the boys. And so we got in the car and raced over there. And it turned out that Joseph had offered them beer and showed them some, you know, questionable things on the TV. And so, you know, I rounded my boys up and got them out of there. And it caused a 10-year family split. It was just horrible. People taking sides. You know, I was too strict with Joseph, and Joseph was too mean to me, and how dare he offer my boys beer, that kind of stuff, you know. So it was ugly. And working through, but helping to see God's way and God's will in it. And you know what happened? It was just so great, because eventually Joseph came to Jesus. And the reason that he gives for coming to Jesus is my older son's stand against the beer and against the things that he was tempting Joseph with. And Joseph had this long talk with my son. And it was him that brought Joseph to Jesus. So at John's funeral, he died. John died. He came. Joseph came to John's funeral. And he begged me to be able to speak about John, because John was such an influence in saving him and saving his life. And, you know, we'd already had the funeral set up, and I just wanted my boys to speak. And, you know, I felt that that was my privilege, to just wanting my boys to speak. So we went with that. But Joseph was fine with that. And here, just recently, Joseph had a big party, and he invited Sherry and I. And we went, and we had the best time just fellowshipping with Joseph and the whole family, and just this huge, wonderful togetherness of love. And you know, that's what God does. And so God, I think, sometimes does things that feel bad, look bad maybe, but man, he's working. And he's doing great and wonderful things, as we just are so sensitive to him and having more respect for the Lord than for family members even, and letting God do the rest. And I'm so thankful for Joseph now. I have such warm fuzzies when I say his name, because he's such a great Christian man. And God did that. And God did that through my son, who took a stand against the sin and the things that were offered him. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful thing. So I wanted to share that with you tonight. I think I just wanted to get to the spirit of this thing, because sometimes I think when we can read scripture, and then without bringing in other scripture to balance things and understand things, we can go south with what Jesus really means. Because Jesus loved the whole world so much that he gave his life for this world, and him being born, and we're celebrating that right now, was to come to die for us. And so God's always looking for a way to bring the grossest of non-believers to himself. And as we remember that, and remember that sometimes saying no to them and causing even some riff or something is okay, because God's working and God's using tough love to bring them closer to himself. And that's the way God works. Now, I wanted to give you then something to help draw the line at a family event. Where do you draw the line at a family event to minister to the people but not being involved with the sin, being known as a person that's separate from sin, just like Jesus is. Jesus was separate from sin. And I think that's in the next line. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll read verse 17 again. It says, "Come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord." And then being separate in the right biblical way, I think, is the next line there. It says, "Touch not the unclean thing." There you go. You don't want to go touching unclean things. And that is going to separate you from the sinner. You love them as a family member. You're kind to them. You reach out to them. But when it's time to partake and touch the unclean thing, you got to say no. You know, I'm just not there yet. I'm just not there anymore. And, you know, it is really neat because we now have family members that drink. And some of them just a little too much, really, to be honest with you, because they'll get tipsy and drunk. But they accept us, and we go to their birthday parties, and we just don't drink, and they know it. Don't even bother, asking us if we will. And, you know, they have sodas for us. And so we're just not touching the unclean thing that's making them drunk, you know, because the Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine when in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit instead." And so that's the way it works, is not touching the unclean thing. And then the Lord says, "And I will receive you. I will receive you." You're standing up for righteousness and the things that hurt people, you're steering clear from. And somehow that's helping people not to be hurt. The younger ones that are growing up, they see that Uncle Mark and Aunt Sherry, they don't drink at all. And maybe that keeps one of them from becoming an alcoholic. And that would be worth it. And that's what love is. It's to just stand there and be a blessing that way. But I'd like to turn with you now to Isaiah 52:11. Because the Old Testament speaks on this. Isaiah 52:11. And it says here, this has to do with the Jewish law and the priests and so forth. It says, Depart ye. Go ye out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out of the midst of her, be ye clean, and bear the vessels of the Lord. As we are bearing the vessels of the Lord, we're carrying the Lord's Holy Spirit. We are vessels of the Lord, that we are to have this Spirit in us to, you know, just get away from any situation that's going to cause you to touch unclean things, to get involved with unclean things. You know, that will cause really, rather than help, it'll hinder those that need to be delivered from certain things. And they will disrespect you if they see you, as they know you're a Christian and you're doing this, and what are you doing? You shouldn't be doing this if you're a real Christian. And they know that. But if you stand firm, they're going to see that you're an example of the believers. And they're going to be drawn more away from whatever's got a hold of them that's not good for them, and more towards coming to Jesus. It's the way it works. You know, my cousin George, he's a believer now, really strong believer. But he, when he was young, and I was young, we were both young together, we're only 3 months apart in age, we're raised like brothers. And so I was saved and Sherry was saved and we were going early in our marriage, and he he said, "Mark, just come to the bar with me." And I said, "No, George, I really don't want to." And he said, "Mark, just come to the bar with me." And it was the kind of thing like, "I'll go to church with you if you come to the bar with me." And so, you know what? I remember seeing something on TV where a guy went into a bar and ordered a glass of milk. So I got that in my mind. And so I went to the bar with my cousin George and sat down. And I said to the bartender, "Do you serve milk here?" And he said, "Yeah." And so I ordered a glass of milk. And I sat there at the bar with my cousin George. And the whole time, I was talking about Jesus. And the other people at the bar, of course, start listening, because this was a real intense conversation between my cousin and I. And I began to remember and see, and I think the Holy Spirit was revealing to me, the happiest person at that bar was me, because I was high on Jesus. And I was just talking about the Lord. And I didn't need the booze to make me happy or whatever it pretends to do. It's actually a depressant, and it makes you more depressed. Booze does. Yeah, it does. It's a depressant. But man, the Lord is just wonderful. And so I'll never forget that night at the bar with George. And that's the last time I was in a bar. And I hadn't been in but two before then. But anyway, George finally got saved. Gloriously saved. And he started teaching Bible studies. He worked for CBS for years there in Culver City. He was actually in the TV Guide once with one of his creations. He created a balloon. He's an artist and a painter for CBS for the sets. And so he had a great job. And he started teaching Bible studies at lunch at CBS. And one of the executives began to attend his Bible study. And so he had a very fruitful Jesus life, even at one of the major channels, networks, CBS. And I was always so proud of him. I loved to always brag about him about that. But, you know, that's the kind of thing that God does. He wants to reach every single area of life. He wants to reach every walk of life. And he will put his Christians in various places throughout every single, work thing that goes on. And I know you all know that because you all work in different places. And man, it's always great to meet a Christian in the midst of all of it that's really standing up for the Lord. And everybody makes fun of them. But when they have problems, guess who they go to? Yeah, the resident Christian, yeah. They always go to the resident Christian. What do I do now? My wife just left me, you know, kind of thing. And that is precious and something that God does. I'd like to give you a scripture on that. It's really important not to touch the unclean thing. It's so important, and this is the reason. And so we go to 1 Peter 2:12. 1 Peter 2:12 in the New Testament. We're given this command here by the Lord. He says, having your manner of living honest among the Gentiles or the non-believers. You're just a straight, honest, Dudley Do Right. You know, they call people Dudley Do Right and things like that when they're just, you know, not engaged in all of the bad stuff. Having your conversation or manner of living, it's a better translation, honest among the non-believers, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, and because they get uncomfortable, sometimes they'll start scarfing on you and start calling you names and start getting on your case and you Jesus freak and all that stuff, you know, even though they do that. They may, by your good works, which they shall behold, because they see exactly what you're doing, and you're the only Bible a lot of people will ever read. Just you. I'm a Christian. And you say that, and then they start watching you to see how you're going to behave yourself and wonder if there's anything to this Christianity thing. But that they might by your good works, even though they speak evil against you, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation, when God visits them and God comes to minister to them and they begin to listen to the Lord. They thank God, they praise God for you, because you held your testimony with them even through times of temptation, and they marvel and are blessed with your life. And that is so glorious. So that's why it's so important not to touch the unclean thing and to be a bad witness to the non-believers around. So there it is. This is all that develops. Now, I want to take you to the last verse then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is verse 18. And this is such a reward that we have if we live our lives that way and are known as Jesus was known, separate from sinners. It says, the Lord says to you and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We enter into full sonship and pure, wonderful daughtership. You become handmaidens of the Lord as we really seek to respect His wishes, to obey His word. And this is one of the places that can become hard at sometimes to obey, is to be separate from the world and to take that stand with Him and for Him. But we are His sons and daughters, and representing our King, our Father, our husband-to-be, as ambassadors at every gathering, every place we go, will be known as a believer in Jesus Christ. I know one person said at one time, and I think a lot of you have heard this, is that if you were on trial for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? Can you see in your life enough of the goodness of Christ to actually convict you of being a Christian? And that's something to wonder about and ask ourselves, and just continue to try to just show Him to the world. And so this idea of being sons and daughters, I think, is summarized in John 8:31. So we just end with that tonight. John chapter 8 and verse 31. John chapter 8 and verse 31. John's the last gospel. And it says, Jesus said to those Jews that believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. There is a actual transformation from not being a disciple to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that is continuing in His word. For then you are My disciples indeed, and your deeds will prove that you're really His disciples. And that is our goal, to be disciples of the Lord, to read His word, to say, God, help me to continue in Your word, to walk in Your word, to live Your word. I had a guy one time, he was the guy that could he had so many scriptures memorized. It was unbelievable. He could just quote these verses. And I asked him one time, I said, how do you really get to that point? And he says, well, if you're living it, it's easy to remember it because it's part of your life. And I thought, wow, that's a great answer. And we just really desire to do it all. Whatever God says, we want to work on it, right? And that's why you guys are here tonight. I mean, you're believers. You love the Bible. You love to hear from the Bible. You love to find out what God wants to say. And he wants to show us how to live. If you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed. That's a great thing, isn't it? So let's go ahead and pray. Let's pray about this. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, for helping us to walk in you and to talk in you. And Lord, in those times when we don't, we feel it. Deep inside, we're grieved. We grieve the Holy Spirit. But Lord, when we're just staying with you, staying close to you, it's like being young again. You renew our youth like the eagles. And Lord, we walk and we're not weary, and we run and we don't faint. But we're just waiting on you. And so, Lord, that's where we want to be. And help us with these things, Lord. And help us to know how to be separate, loving, and just reaching out for non-believers. But at the same time, separate from the unclean things. And so, Lord, we ask for your help with this. We thank you for it. And we know it's best for them. It's a loving thing, and it's the best for us. And so, Lord, lead us and guide us, and may we see many through the years come to know you in a very personal way because of what you've done through us, Lord. And we thank you, Father. We want to stay being your soldiers, Lord, onward Christian soldiers. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, we give you praise and glory, Lord, for these truths. And help us to just be walking in them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. And may the Lord bless you and keep you and guide you continually by his Holy Spirit. Cause his face to shine upon you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.